Welcome, everyone, to Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour. I am your host, Grandpa Justin, and we have people here with us today on Team Talk. We've got Doug, who was here last week. We've got Jimmy, who's new this week.
My name's Uncle Steve.
There you go. We have Drew, who's back. Welcome, Drew.
Howdy, partner. What can I do you for?
He's Cousin Ed.
Yeah, he's Cousin Ed. We have Michael, who's here for the first time this week. And we've got John Dallin, the famous singer from Tennessee. Not yet, but will be.
Howdy, how you doing? My name's
Tennessee singer.
I'm Dallin.
Big and John.
Then we also have Emily, who's taking care of her doggy, but she's here as well. So that is our crew for the evening. Welcome, everyone. Currently, if you're listening to this, whether in podcast form or live, and you're not on Team Talk, you're hearing a hymn from the Pre-Sanctified Liturgy from Holy Transfiguration Orthodox Church in Marietta, Georgia. Pre-Sanctified Liturgy is a liturgy held in the middle of the week during Lent. And it's a beautiful service. This isn't a professionally recorded or anything, but it is streamed by Chisagian Films, and so I thought I'd share that with you. It's so beautiful and wonderful, and you can watch it. They stream on Wednesdays at 6 p.m., so Eastern. You can tune into that. It's not Venom content, and it's right before talk about it, so you can get both in. Alright, so we're going to open this Bible study with a prayer. And as I said, this week, I'll start it out this week just as in, just to get it going. But next week and from there on out, anyone's welcome to bring their own prayers to start out Bible study. But just giving a model. Here comes my fiance as well to the show. So she'll be here a second. Okay, here's the prayer. Illumine our hearts, O Master, who lovest mankind, with the pure light of thy divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our minds to the understanding of thy teachings of Scripture. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things that are well-pleasing unto thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee we ascribe glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and an all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever and into ages of ages. Amen. All right. So to review the format, we're going to read a passage from Scripture. In this case, we're looking through the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. And we'll read a short section, and then we'll talk about it. And then we will read some commentaries on that section, just a few things, and we can talk about those as well. So I'll start out just reading the section of scripture. And we're starting out heavy this evening because it just worked out that way. I didn't plan this. So here we go. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, being Jesus, he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we'll stop there, because that's a lot. The Lord's Prayer has so many things written on it, and it's only about three lines long, and there's probably hundreds of pages just on the Lord's Prayer. Uncle Steve is raising his hand. Jimmy, you are welcome to speak. Anyone can break in whenever you want, by the way. This isn't a, you don't have to be all proper.
Oh, cool. What I was curious about is, in the scripture it said that's what your prayer should be, but you open with a different prayer. And I was wondering, like, what the significance of that prayer is, or, like, if that's the only prayer you're supposed to open with, or, like, how does this work?
In terms of the prayer from the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer at the beginning
prayer at the beginning of the show.
Right. So when the disciples asked Jesus, "How am I supposed to pray to God?" He said, "You're supposed to do it this way." But when we opened up the prayer, we did it a different way. So I was just wondering, like, why?
Yeah. No. Yeah. Good question. I think. The Lord's Prayer is a general model of prayer. I mean, obviously, I hate that word, sorry. In Orthodoxy, we say it a bunch, and several other denominations say it a lot as well, because it is, you know, the exact prayer that Jesus did say. So it is very important just because for that reason. But in general, its importance lies in its format. So for example, you have this sort of, just to oversimplify this, for the first part of the prayer, you have this sort of worshiping of God, this praise, hallowed be your name, which is a worship. It's more than that, but we'll simplify and say for now. It's an acknowledgement of God as, you know, Lord and everything. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's, you know, basically praying that God's will be done, and just praying for the blessings and everything that comes with that. And then, you know, you get into more things like, give us this day our daily bread, which is the petition parts of the prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation. So it's generally, there's a format that a lot of people have for prayer, which is, you know, you do the acknowledging God's power and holiness first, and then the second part you do your intercession, so God's will be done. You pray on behalf of others or ask for God's will just be done in certain situations, and then you ask for something that you need, but you always ask for yourself last. All that being said, it doesn't have to work that way, and many prayers aren't structured that way, but it is a generally the best model to follow, according to a lot of people. There's obviously disagreements about that, but that's how a lot of people feel. Again, there's so many books written on the Lord's Prayer and how to use it and how it applies to other prayers. It's just, I mean, there's a lot of material out there. So I don't know if that's helpful at all.
Yeah, no, it's good. It's helpful. Thank you.
No problem.
I also had a question.
Go ahead, Michael.
So I hear this a lot. What does deliver us from the evil one? What does deliver us mean? Because I hear that a lot.
Yeah. I take
does it
mean, to mean,
like, save us or keep us? Or
yeah, in a sense. I take it to mean the evil one as, you know, the devil, Satan, you know, all of that stuff. And it can mean, it can mean something more shallow, and I don't mean shallow here in a negative way, but it can mean something more shallow as in, you know, deliver me from all evil, deliver me, you know, keep me, you know, from persecution, keep me from this or that, keep me from, I don't know, any of those things like that. In a greater sense, especially when we get into, like, the evil one, I think it means more about salvation. And especially because it's paired up with "and lead us not into temptation." So I think for me, that's the deeper meaning, is like, save us, bring us into your presence. And that's honestly throughout the whole prayer, even the line above that says, "Your kingdom come," is almost saying, you know, let your presence come into me, or let me come into your presence. Let me be filled with it. Let salvation and everything and all of your plans be fully realized at this moment, which would be the salvation of the world. So I think in a deeper sense, that's what it means. But again, there's disagreement. That's just my perspective.
Bro, I'm having an ultra-ly logical conundrum sticking thing in my head right now.
Go for it.
Well, I don't know if I should, because I don't want to derail you too far.
We can try. I mean, we can always come back if it's too tangential or something like that. We can just try it.
Well, so you're talking about the evil one, which I guess could mean Satan in this case. And in my head, it occurred to me that God is omnipotent. Well, if he is omnipotent, then he knew when he created Satan that Satan was going to betray him, which meant that he also knew that in betraying him, Satan would be sent down to earth and man would be tempted. But because he's omnipotent, he also knew that man would be lured into that temptation, which means that one could argue that God knew man was going to have to suffer through all of this stuff before it even happened. And I wonder, it just sticks in my head, like, if you love me, then why do you want to hand me over to the cruel, evil demon?
Yeah. Again, everyone's willing, everyone can speak up here, doesn't just be me.
I will.
Doug, go ahead. Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. If you want an answer before I do, you can. I do have an answer.
I'll just briefly say that for me, the devil to me, because I do believe in the devil. Not all Christians do. But for me, that serves as a method of our salvation. What do I mean by that? I mean that through our being tested and through our suffering and different things that we go through, we have the opportunity to use that to become perfected and become, in a sense, more like Christ, and to be filled with more of the Holy Spirit, if we so choose. So for me, it's about that. And it's also complemented. There's something in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10:13. I'm horrible at quoting scripture. You'll learn this as we keep going. But there's a verse that says, you know, God doesn't give any temptation greater than the one we can bear. And I shouldn't even say give, but allow. And God always gives us a path of escape from a temptation if we so choose to take it. So for me, that's why this is allowed. And that's why this is okay, because we are meant to use it for our own sakes, and use it through God. So that's my perspective. Doug, do you have it? You want to say something?
Okay. So I'm not sure I could address part of the question. The part that I don't know what to how to address right off without thinking is why Satan, in the first place, but why we are, quote unquote, handed over. We're not handed over. What we are, what did happen is we're given choices, and you can't really have love that is not a choice. You can't have love if you have no choice, no options. because then it's basically demanded or it's forced, and there's no alternative to make it what it is. I think that for whatever reason that caused there to be a good and an evil within that framework, we are given free choice as to what to follow, because we otherwise would not be able to love. The old proverb about you have to let the bird go to find out if it wants to come back applies to people and God. God has to say, you do as you wish. Yes, there may be some problems if you don't. Well, a bird's going to have problems too. He's going to have to find his own food, for starters, right? So we are given a similar choice and for a similar reason. God wants to know who's going to come back.
I guess that makes sense in a way, but, like, did he have to do it by unleashing an unfathomable evil upon the Earth? Like, I mean, he could have sent Satan anywhere. He could have sent that motherfucker to Mars. Like, why on Earth?
Well,
get it.
Well, yeah. The reason that I don't know how to answer the first part is because I think that runs into a space where I'm trying to discern the reasons got for God's choices. And granted, I'm a curious soul. I try to do that. But I right off the bat have to say I'm the mind little m, so to speak. I'm not going to know enough to be able to answer something that eternal with any authority. I sometimes will try, but I'm going to preface it with something like that. I would have to think a while to be able to give you an answer as to why Satan was created and permitted to do what he does.
That's fair. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to derail you too much.
No, I think fine. It's great. No. I think, you know, even going beyond that, I think, you know, it's Satan doesn't make anyone do anything at all. There's never this idea, you know, the whole, the devil made me do it. It's just, it's not valid. We can say that Satan has caused troubles from the beginning and continues to cause troubles today. And, you know, will so until the end. But he causes troubles by working with others, and it's others using that free choice and responding to him. So, you know, we could ask, well, why be tempted? And I think the why be tempted in the first place question is a simple, you know, that's how we become more responsible. That's how we become better. I mean, similar with, like, parents, you know, and parents giving us more and more choices and more responsibilities, and we having the opportunity as children to screw those things up and learn from our mistakes. I think, not again. Why are we doing this? It's Satan! Sorry. Alright. Nope. Alright. One sec, guys.
While you're coming back, I will point out for the listeners that the reference of not bearing temptation, not being given temptation more than you can bear. I looked it up. It is, in fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Anybody wants to know where that's coming from? There are discussions out there as to what that verse means, but that is the verse that you were talking about.
Can you guys still hear me? Is it working?
Like, yeah, I don't know. It's like, on one hand, I believe that there is a higher power, but on the other hand, I struggle with the fact that that higher power is indeed perfect, like we think they are, like we believe they are, taught to believe they are, because I mean, well, they sent down Satan. Like, I'm not saying that he didn't have his reasons, because I can't speak for God, but it just seems like one of those things where he's, you know, sort of an oops.
I have a favorite parallel when I'm talking about why I don't think I can answer a question about why did God do this. And that is an ant, A-N-T, not A-U-N-T, who asks me why it can't live in my kitchen. I can't even begin to give the framework in which to provide an answer to an ant as to why I don't want it living in my kitchen. There is absolutely no way. It's such a huge gap of knowledge space that there's no way to communicate that, even word one. Any entity that knows the entirety of the universe, created it, manages it, knows it as if there was no time, is way past my head. And so I figure it's going to be a little bit like that. I have this is a personal note, not a based on religious doctrine, but a personal note. I try not to ask God why, because I flatly assume I'm not going to be able to understand the answer for the very same reason. I don't know if that's any help. I'm just admitting that's where my head is on that question.
Yeah, I mean, where you're coming from makes sense. I don't know if I can stick with that philosophy because I just like to know why. So, I mean, in my head, if God didn't want me to ask why, then he wouldn't have made me with the question why
the
in
free
my
will.
Head all the time.
Yep. Well, yeah, it doesn't make us identical. So yeah, that is entirely possible.
I think we're supposed to live in the why struggle. I think struggling with the why is kind of the point. Because there's never, having to ask the question why and eventually hitting up against that wall inevitably leads to the conclusion that we don't have all the answers and we aren't God ourselves. Which to me is the most important conclusion anyone can come to, is that we are not God. Which sounds like
I'm
it sounds
glad
dumb.
I'm not.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it sounds dumb.
I don't
dumb.
Want that pressure.
Yeah, it sounds yeah, dumb. Like, who would want to be? Dumb. But, like, we think that, you know, it's so easy for us is to think we're the center of the universe and to think that we can just do whatever we want or that we know everything. For example, when we judge people, we assume we have all the facts or judge a situation. So it's very, I mean, we fall into playing God every day. So I think this why thing that's really pestering and annoying, I think God is there. Because without it, I would think that I was God myself.
Yeah.
Fair enough. I just don't know. Like on one hand, I want to believe the popular theory, but on the other hand, I just don't know what to believe in this
situation.
Fair enough.
Yeah. That's why you have to go back to our first episode, which talks about how to know God.
Previously.
Yeah, you know, actually, I did mean to make it to your first show. I'm sorry I didn't make it.
No big deal. I also meant to make it, and I am very mad that
we're gonna release it as a podcast, so you'll be able to go back and check it out.
If you desire.
Cool. I'm going to be famous on Gramps.
Cool. Anyone have any other comments that they'd like to add?
I don't think so.
Can be related or unrelated.
I don't know. I'm high.
All right.
I'm sorry.
All right.
Speaking of being high, do you think that God objects to me smoking weed?
Yeah, I was like. I was trying
well,
to
previously
ask that.
Our grandpa's good time gospel.
Yeah, previously.
I was to
you'd
ask
have
that.
To refer back to episode one for that explanation.
because I want to go to heaven, but like I'm scared that God is going to reject
me.
Well,
you're already in heaven if you're high, right? I mean, I don't know. I'm just kidding. All right. We're going to keep going. I cite episode one as the answer. I don't have any other answer. So this is
I might
so
be going
this
to hell.
So this is a commentary from we're going to see this name a lot, Saint Cyril of Alexandria. We're going to see his name a lot because he writes a lot on Luke. So this is his comment on part of this passage. For the Savior said, "When you pray, say Our Father," and another of the holy evangelists adds, "Who art in heaven." He gives his own glory to us. He raises slaves to the dignity of freedom. He crowns the human condition with such honor as surpasses the power of nature. He brings to pass what was spoken of old by the voice of the psalmist. I said, "You are gods, and all of you children of the Most High." He rescues us from the measure of slavery, giving us by his grace what we did not possess by nature, and permits us to call God Father as being admitted to the rank of sons. We receive this, together with all our other privileges, from Him. One of these privileges is the dignity of freedom, a gift peculiarly befitting those who have been called to be sons. He commands us, therefore, to take boldness and say in our prayers, "Our Father, we who are children of earth and slaves and subject by the law of nature to Him who created us, call Him who is in heaven, Father." Most fittingly, He enables those who pray to understand this also. Since we call God Father and have been counted worthy of such a distinguished honor, we must lead holy and thoroughly blameless lives. We must behave as is pleasing to our Father, and not think or say anything unworthy or unfit for the freedom that has been bestowed on us. The Savior of all very wisely grants us to call God Father, that we, knowing well that we are sons of God, may behave in a manner worthy of Him who has honored us. He will then receive the supplications that we offer in Christ. So I thought that was pretty cool. Just talking about, you know, break that down if anyone got lost, which happens, totally okay. Just talking about, you know, that a father is a privilege. It's a privilege and it's a title. And hopefully, you know, hopefully our earthly fathers are modeled after our heavenly Father. Because if, you know, if so, then and I speak as one who struggles with this. But if so, you know, ideally, then we know what it's like to disappoint a father, or and to not want to do that, and strive for that. So I think, you know, God, I mean, and a good father loves us no matter what we do, but still striving to live in a way that honors our fathers is important. Okay. This next one's from Origen. I love Origen. Not everyone does, but I think he's great. He has a book treatise called On Prayer, which is highly recommended. If you want to understand prayer at all, Origen is a great place to start. Also, Tertullian as well are great ones to read. He says, "Perhaps we should pray only to the God and Father of all, to whom even our Savior himself prayed, as we have explained, and to whom he taught us to pray. When he heard, 'Teach us to pray,' he did not teach us to pray to himself, but to the Father by saying, 'Our Father in heaven,' and so forth. When the saints give thanks to God in their prayers, they acknowledge through Christ Jesus the favors he has done. If it is true that one who is scrupulous about prayer should not pray to someone else who prays, but rather to the Father whom our Lord Jesus taught us to address in prayers, it is especially true that no prayer should be addressed to the Father without him." So essentially, we can't leave out the Heavenly Father in prayer, but the prayers are done through Jesus. And how can we pray to God the Father without Christ? As his Son, and as being one with him. Which I thought was interesting. I hear a lot of prayers that just start out, you know, with "Oh Father," and then they just end, you know, "Amen." Which I think
that's
is
interesting.
Go ahead.
Yeah, like learning about, like, you know, because in some ways it's like, I don't want to use the word interchangeable, because that seems like it cheapens it to me. But it's just always interesting to me how it's like, how do you know when to pray to Jesus and when to pray to God? Like, it's interesting because, you know, they both serve different roles of the Trinity, and I don't know. I'm not wording it well, but it's interesting to me.
Yeah, no, I get that question. And there are times I feel like when a prayer is address primarily to one, but the other two end up being included at the end. So like the prayer we read at the beginning was mostly to Christ, but at the end it said, you know, together with your, you know, Father who is from everlasting and your all holy, good, and life-giving Spirit. So I feel like, you know, there's a tough thing, and I feel like it's more of a who do you feel drawn to pray to? Which member of the Trinity is you know, one that you're drawn to pray? I don't see many prayers to the Holy Spirit. That doesn't seem common just throughout history.
I'm just thinking that. Yeah, like, I've never really seen that too much. I've heard it in songs. But
yeah. It's not very common. We in Orthodoxy, we do say one pretty regularly. And it's very specific. It's "O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, Treasury of blessings and Giver of life, Come and dwell in us and cleanse us from every stain and save our souls, O gracious Lord. That's directly to the Holy Spirit. So I think that's some of the closest that we come to doing that. There's some other exceptions to that, but it doesn't seem to be common in my faith tradition very much. And I don't know about anyone's. I know we don't. We have some prayers that do just go to Jesus. I don't know about the Heavenly Father. It doesn't seem like we have many that just that only include the Father and not the Son and Holy Spirit. That just doesn't seem. I'm sure it's there. I just can't think of any examples.
Yeah, I don't know.
Okay. This is a comment from Cyril again. Good friend, Cyril. What, therefore, is the meaning of hallowed be your name? When it is our settled conviction and belief that he who by nature is God over all is holy of the holies, we confess his glory and supreme majesty. We then receive his fear into our mind and lead upright and blameless lives. By this we become holy ourselves, and we may be able to be near unto the holy God. The prayer is, therefore, may your name be kept holy in us, in our minds and wills. This is the significance of the word hallowed. If a person says, our Father, hallowed be your name, he is not requesting any addition to be made to God's holiness. He rather asks that he may possess such a mind and faith to feel that his name is honorable and holy. The act is the source of life and the cause of every blessing. How must being this influenced by God be worthy of the highest estimation and useful for the salvation of the soul?
I never thought of it that way. I never thought of the thing where it's like, you know, and it said it's not that, but I never thought of the thing where it's like, you're asking to add something to that. Like, wow.
I think I did... sort of without thinking about it, like it wasn't a conscious choice. When I say like God, you are holy, it's like, well, God knows he's, you know, and like somehow by me saying that, it's supposed to be important to God, you know, like it does something for God. And it's like, not really. No, if I'm praising God, it's not for God's sake, it's for my own.
Yeah.
Because God doesn't need
it. He doesn't need the honorifics. Yep. He's not like one of those PhDs that's like, you will call me Dr. This, even though you're my daughter. He doesn't need that. Like, you know, it's for us.
Exactly. Yeah, and I think it's easy to think about it the other way, so. Continuing on with Cyril. God is our king before the world. Since God always reigns and is omnipotent, with what view do those who call God Father offer up to him their requests and say, your kingdom come? They seem to desire to behold Christ the Savior of all rising again upon the world. He will come. He will come and descend as judge, no longer in a lowly condition like us or in the humility of human nature. He will come in glory such as becomes God, as he dwells in the unapproachable light and with the angels as his guards. He somewhere said, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. That judgment seat is terrifying. The judge is unbiased. It is a time of pleading, or rather of trial and of retribution. The fire, enduring punishment and eternal torments are prepared for the wicked. How can men pray to behold that time? The wicked and impure lead low and lewd lives and are guilty of every vice. In no way is it fitting for them in their prayers to say, your kingdom come. The saints ask that the time of the Savior's perfect reign may come because they have labored dutifully, have a pure conscience, and look for the reward of what they have already done. Just as those who, expecting a festival and merriment about ready to come and shortly to appear, thirst for its arrival, so also do they. They trust that they will stand glorious in the presence of the judge and hear him who say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. They fully believed what he said about the consummation of the world. When he will appear to them again from heaven, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They correctly say in their prayers, "Your kingdom come," for they feel confident that they will receive a reward for their bravery and attain to the consummation of the hope set before them. It's interesting to me that he says this. I understand the perspective that he has in terms of talking about, you know, people that we know are we just look like people that I look at, you know, their lives, and I'm just like, man, you're a very holy person, and you follow Christ everything you have. But then they themselves don't seem to have that attitude. For they themselves seem to more so say, you know, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." It doesn't seem, you know, like it's more as much of an exaltation. So I get the point with the other, which is why I included this with him saying something like, you know, if you're not living this, you know, kind of life or attempting to, then your kingdom come would be the worst thing possible for you to pray, because you're in a sense asking for condemnation and, you know, I don't know. But then even for the devout Christian, this is also a scary thing, and it's not a phrase that should be taken lightly. Not that God is not a God of love, and I don't want people to think I'm trying to say God is wrathful and mean and everything like that. I'm just saying that it's God. And to face God, no matter what kind of lives we led, has got to be a nerve-wracking experience, to say the least. And there's a quote from C.S. Lewis I just read that says, you know, oftentimes we ask for the presence of God, or we look for the presence of God in our prayers, but most of us don't actually mean it, because it would be too much for us to handle. You know, we'd bite off more than we could chew, which seems fair to me. And I think we have scriptural examples of that. So, but I did think the perspective was interesting, so I wanted to make sure I read that.
Yeah, it's kind of like writing the line between, you know, I think you're right, like the people that are the most holy, they never think they're doing enough or whatever. And I think it's like writing the line between being too prideful and, you know, overly confident and, you know, praising yourself for that, then it becomes more about you and, oh, look at how good I am. But then also between, I come to mind on the other side of the spectrum, I think of, I don't know if you ever read The Scarlet Letter, like required reading in high school or whatever.
No, I dodged a bullet.
yeah, you did. I thought it was going to be way more like, yeah, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't the greatest. Like, I remember the Reverend Dimmesdale, like, he made a mistake, and he made a human mistake, but then, like, just for years after that, he would scourge himself every night and starve himself, and it just, it was almost where it's like, okay, buddy, you messed up, but it was like, he had a death wish, like... Mm-hmm. He was just a shell of himself, and it's just like, oof, that's just what that reminded me of.
Yeah. I think when we're talking about repentance, you know, it's sometimes, especially when reading the lives of the saints, that are at least in the Orthodox Church, there's a, you know, like some of these guys, you know, wrap themselves in chains and don't eat for 40 days, and, you know, or maybe they eat for 40 days, but just eat a piece of bread a day. And some people, I think, see the example and go, you know, well, I have to do this now, and oh my gosh, I'm such a terrible person, I have to do this. But they don't do it for the same reason that these people did it. Like, there's a way to be repentant, as in, like, I want to draw myself closer to Christ, and I want to sort of discipline myself. But then there's that line where it becomes no longer about repentance, but about self-mutilation and self-despair. where it's like, I'm doing this because, not because I want to draw closer to Christ, because I know how far away I am, but because I don't think Christ even loves me, and therefore I don't think that I'm worthy of love. And so this sense
comment.
Of... Go ahead, Doug. Yeah.
I think some people also do it out of an idea of how to, quote-unquote, love Christ by walking Christ's path, but walking Christ's path of suffering. And I think my answer to that is only recently formed. I thought about this off and on for many years, and what I've come to the conclusion of is I think that God and Jesus would want us to walk his footsteps in the sense of, yes, we may be criticized and persecuted for believing what we do and saying what we believe, but the goal isn't pain. The goal is to explain and share love. The pain is a side effect. It was a side effect in his life, too. It's not something to be sought after. What person or father that loved me would tell me, I want you to suffer the pain I went through in my surgery? It doesn't work like that. Mm-hmm. I think what we're supposed to do may get us into pain, but not because that's the point.
Mm. Yeah. On the other hand, I think where I get a little sketchy on that is only that, I mean, I do believe in monasticism. I think it's a really high calling. People that fast and really just go to war with temptations. I think that's something incredible. And some people that do that, they seem to feel called to do it. They're like, I've got some real temptation issues. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go up here. And I'm going to have a boxing match with these demons or whatever you want to call them, my own passions or whatever. And we're going to settle this out and I'm going to bring Christ into it. And I want to pray for the world while I do it. Like, to me, that's pretty amazing. And it also seems to follow the example of Jesus when Jesus even, you know, just went into the desert for 40 days and was like, all right, here we go. You know, let's conquer the devil. Let's reverse the curse of Adam. By responding, you know, to the same passions that Adam and Eve were tempted with, and totally in the right way, and reverse it. I mean, that's so cool to me. So I don't know. I love monks, but I love monks that do it out of a love for Christ, and there are certainly monks that do it out of self-hatred, which is unfortunate to me.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. So, I'm just curious how depriving yourself of something that you need to live is actually supposed to show God that you are trying to be like. Well, I mean, okay. So, depriving yourself of food long enough will actually put you in heaven. But I mean, I'm not sure.
Wow.
Like, I'm not trying to be rude or sarcastic. I'm serious. No, like, I don't get how not eating or whatever it's going to get you closer to God. Like, wouldn't God, because he loves you, wouldn't he want you to eat? Because, you know, you got to do that to live, and he wants you to live.
I have...
Go ahead, Doug.
I believe that, first of all, let me ask you a question, Jimmy. Do you know much of the Bible? If I refer to part of the Bible, is it going to make sense to you for me to refer to it, or is that going to just confuse you more? Esther, in particular, the book of.
The book of Esther? No, I don't think Esther. I know the book of Esther.
Okay. Okay. So, all right. So I think that... in many cases, even in earthly love and earthly relationships, when we really, really, really want something, we strive to find a way to say, I really want this. I'm really serious. This is not a joke. This isn't a passing phase. I mean it. And there's a number of ways we do it. I think that there's references in the Bible to prayer and fasting, and sometimes that is a ritual, but sometimes it's also a way of saying, God, this is not just an idle, I want this right now prayer. This is like core to me. I need this. I want this badly enough that I'm going to spend some real energy and some real effort in petitioning for it. It's not just I'm going to kneel on, you know, once a night and do this. I'm going to do something else to make it really intense. I think we are given that. There are some people that would argue that in some cases it's necessary. There's even some biblical backup for that. I don't know how to go address that, but I can tell you that I believe that that is one of the uses of fasting. And it's something we can understand even between ourselves, giving up something in order to make it a serious request that people will hear as such.
I mean, but wouldn't you accomplish more? This is just... Like, wouldn't you show that you wanted this thing more by doing something to obtain it or to make it easier? So, like, for example, I want to be a successful business person, but instead of starving myself and praying every night, I'm just going to pray every night and then I'm going to go work hard every day. But I'm also
Sir Walter Benham had the comment on that, said, pray devoutly and hammer stoutly. and the two are not exclusive to one another. In other words, you are meant to, we are meant to work for what we get. We were told we have to work and sweat for our own living after the fall of Adam and Eve. No lie. You know, so we are meant to work for it, but to pray for things beyond what we can do is still a sensible thing to do.
And I don't think it's so much about starving yourself, like, but I think part of it is showing that you have control. Like, for instance, if you have, like, and it doesn't even just have to apply to food. It could apply to, like, you know, alcohol, or it could apply to, like, you know, just things that you have that you really, really, really like. And that's great, and that's well and good, but it's like, okay, use... It, like, I think about the time with Lent where it's like you're giving something up or cutting back on something to show that it doesn't have power over you, that you can enjoy it, but you can also, like, cut back and not come to depend on and be addicted to it.
Right. And I completely understand something like that, but food is, I mean, it can become an addiction, but food is like one of those things that if you don't have it, then you die. So, I mean, like, I don't know. I just can't make that fit in my head.
Well, and there's a difference between what they said about, you know, starving and fasting. You know, I mean, if you're starving yourself, you probably have an eating disorder. If you're fasting, you know, that's different. And there's different types of fasting. I mean, in Orthodoxy, in Lent, for the most part, even monks, we don't fast from all food for 40 days. We go vegan for 40 days. So, you know, which is hard for most people. Oh my goodness. Most people will even have to have dispensations to because they're not there yet, and they have to slowly work their way to that kind of fast.
I don't know. I make some bomb-ass cabbage. I cook that shit in bacon grease. Tastes good.
Well, you can't use bacon grease when you're vegan.
Yep.
I do want to say just something on fasting in particular. I think it accomplishes a few things that other things can't do. One, hunger is like being satisfied food-wise can be a numbing agent. Not in an addictive way, but still. So when I'm hungry, my character flaws are going to come out more, most likely.
Same.
And I'm going to see what's really beneath it. What am I really like when my comfort's taken away? Who am I really? Because whoever that is who I actually am. I'm not the person that gets everything. That's not me. I'm just happy at the moment. What's really me is how I react when I'm uncomfortable, when I'm out of place. That's me. Because that's the stuff that I'm trying to cover up for one reason or another. So I think that's one thing, because fasting brings it out, and I can take those things every day and I can say, God, these are the defects of character that came up today. Please forgive me for these things and please remove them from me. And maybe he will, maybe he won't. But it helps me surrender those things to God. The second thing is that fasting, when I'm hungry, helps me sympathize more with those that aren't fasting by choice. They're not fasting at all. They're starving. And if I can relate to how those people feel, then perhaps when one of them comes up to me and is looking for food, then I can remember what it was like being hungry in the limited way that I was, to enough of a degree that I will have compassion on them and give them food, or have somebody do that. So it becomes an instrument of love for me. The third thing, reason I think to fast is simply because it's just what Christ says to do in Scripture. So for me as a Christian, it's you know, Jesus, when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he never says, if you fast. He says, when you fast. Because it's just an assumption. So, because that's what everyone was doing at the time. So there wasn't a debate on whether you should fast or not. So Jesus, instead of saying, no, you shouldn't, he dictates, you know, how you should. Don't do it publicly. Don't tell people what you're fasting from, or, you know, whatever. Do it in secret. So I think for me it's a matter, partially out of simple obedience, for me.
So what you're saying is that it doesn't have to be food. Like, I don't have to say, you know, like, not eat. I can be fasting from Coke.
Sure. I think food has a special power to it. That other things don't. So I think don't. I think it's
as you can tell,
nice. I think see. I think it's something to strive for. But again, this is the other thing I'll say, and I want to make sure I reiterate this. And this is just my opinion. All of this stuff is my opinion, I guess. So anyway, I don't recommend someone fast on their own. And what I mean by that is, decide what you're going to do, and then don't consult with anyone and just do it. Because one, there's, especially with modern times, again, that risk of an eating disorder is real.
Didn't you just say that God said, that Jesus said not to tell? Like, how does that?
I get what you're saying. To me, that means, like, so what Jesus is talking about is when people, they like, parade around the streets, and they have these things, and they're like, I'm fasting, and I'm miserable, and oh my goodness, but I'm so self-righteous, I am so holy, but this fast sucks, oh my gosh, but why aren't you fasting? I mean, at least I'm doing that, and at least I'm miserable, because I fast, but why are you miserable? I mean, it's that level, I mean, and that there's a sense of secrecy even beyond that, but I don't think going to one person and saying, you know, I would like to fast, but I'm not really sure, you know, what has been your experience with fasting and how should I go about it? Different. This is what I think would be good for me. Do you think this would be a good idea? And just having a sounding board off of it for someone that's spiritually capable of discernment and giving that level of advice, to me is important. Jesus doesn't say don't tell one person. I don't want to make it sound like that. There's a commandment in the Old Testament that we violate all the time that says don't add or remove anything from these commandments. So that's what I just did there. I added something, but Jesus doesn't. I mean, you know, the word isn't there.
I think it's really about what the point of the fast is. If it is, and Jesus got after the Pharisees for making a point of doing things for the public consumption. If you're doing it to be seen, that's the problem. If you're doing it to be closer to God, or to make a point, or to be, as Justin was saying, understanding of the plights of people who have nothing, that's a better situation. And again, as I said about the suffering, the effect of being seen is going to be potentially a side effect. And he was talking to people who were used to seeing Pharisees doing it loudly. So he would have gone to the other extreme and said, look, this isn't the point. So here, think about it doing like this. Think about it doing it in secret, making your face look normal so you don't look gaunt and drawn because you're not eating. Make it in your mind about something else besides being seen.
The first virtue signaler is the Pharisees.
Yeah, the first.
What's that?
Yes. Exactly. All right. Any other comments? All right, then. Well, as predicted by me, we did not make it through the Lord's Prayer. That's fine. We'll come back next week and continue
Holy
on.
Crap, it's... What?
I think... What's the verse we made it to in this? We made it to Thy Will Be Done. So, cool.
Well, that's, like, wow.
It's great, though. Wow. I love it, and it's not a bad thing at all. I think it's great, and we have these discussions and everything. So, we're going to go through the schedule. If you just give me 1 minute.
While you're looking at that, do you think that we're the only race in the universe?
I'm actually coming at this from a serious point.
I'm dead serious right now. I'm not actually trying to, like, disrupt the show or anything. I'm serious.
We will, honest to God, I will seriously answer that, but we do have to wrap this up because it is at the end. And this is one of the only shows on Venom where, like, we're actually sticking to an hour. So we're making an effort.
He said that last week. I'll vouch for that. He said last week. We ran over last week. He said next week we're going to lock it down to an hour.
Yeah.
that never happens on Venom. Anyway. But no, man, like, if it's not in the timetable, then maybe we could just talk about it after.
Yeah. Yeah, sure. Okay. So from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. on Sundays, we've got the Honky Tonk Show. So you can check that out. It's from our buddy John Dowling. And then on Sunday from 3, these are all Eastern, from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m., we have Thought Food. Drew is not here, I don't think, at the moment to tell us what's happening on Thought Food. But I'm sure it's going to be great, so tune in. Let's see, I'm not used to announcing the arcade. the arcade is on Sundays at 7 p.m. Hours.
I actually am, I am here, but I'm, as you see, playing Mortal Kombat.
I noticed.
During Bible study? Oh, you're really
I know, it's very sinful. Well, it just started. I haven't started yet. It's for Twitch, so I was just getting it started. But
the excuses, man.
I know. But I did just want to say, for Thought Food, I'm planning to do Fight Club next week.
All right.
Which is a David Fincher movie about a Chuck Palahniuk book, which is about men and their obsessions with some strange ideas.
Bro, that was such a trippy book! Oh my goodness. Is the movie as good as the book, or does it suck?
It's about hitting people as hard as you can.
Yes. Awesome.
It's a hard hitter, that one.
Alright.
Much like Mortal Kombat. Apparently fighting is what I'm obsessed with at the current moment for some reason.
Yeah, this isn't a very turn the other cheek kind of game, so I don't know.
It's true. It's hack off the other cheek.
How many games are?
Exactly.
You should ask Sub-Zero if he would mind fasting with you. He could go on like a cleanse or something.
Alright. Monday from 3 to 7 p.m. we've got the Country Singles Chart brought to you by Brian. And then from 7 p.m. to 10 p.m. we have Retrospectrum with Emily. Emily, what are you doing next week?
The theme, I don't know what it is yet. I'm thinking it's going to be Hearts Part 1.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. But she'll keep you updated, so keep it look out on Venom. _live for the Twitter there. And then on Tuesday of this week, because I decided to read Sunday for Tuesday because I'm dumb, We've got Musical Mayhem from Michael. Johan, I'm just kidding. Johan, from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. And then from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., we have the Kilted Cats collection from Brian. And then on Wednesdays, from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m., we have Talk About It from Jimmy Steele, also known as the Space Alien.
I'm Uncle Steve today.
Uncle Steve, that's right. Take One is at 9 p.m. on Wednesdays. You can tune into that.
Not this week. Oh. This week, it's my, they're kind enough, Shane is kind enough to throw me another on-air birthday party.
Oh, man, what time is that? Oh,
happy birthday to you, Emily!
When is it your birthday?
When was your birthday? What the fuck?
It's on Wednesday.
Oh, Wednesday.
Yeah.
So what time is the party?
For those who were around earlier, I was trying to say T-minus 27, 27 hours before her birthday, and I was too subtle.
It's, I think that it's going to be after, because Jimmy, you're going to do Talk About It on Wednesday, correct?
You know, I'm not sure now, because it's Emily's birthday, and I think we should have a party for Emily.
No, we're going to. But what I'm saying is, it's totally fine if it starts at 9. I think that's the plan, because I think that's when Talk About It will end. Anyway,
yeah, let's do 9.
I wasn't trying to plug that it was my birthday. I was just saying that's why Take One is ending.
All right, 9 p.m. the Emily birthday party, also for Lily, her sister, who won't be there, but we'll celebrate her anyway. From Thursday, 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., we've got Metal Amped with Shane and Brian on Friday.
Metal Amped.
I
you're going to make me play this real quick.
I believe my exact words were flying in the
When you say that, reminded me of that.
There you go. I'm confused. Okay, Friday from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m., is the country singles chart again. I think this is the albums, maybe?
Monday's the albums, Friday's the
singles. Someone screwed up the name on the website, so it says it twice.
I will
that's how I read it.
Someone will mention that.
Yeah, I give them a piece of my mind.
You set them straight, Emily. You set them right.
Get them.
Strongly worded letter.
Actually, it's a strongly worded email. You have to be future compliant, please.
Actually, it'll be a strongly worded signal post.
Oh, that works.
Strongly worded flare.
Yes. Yeah. Strongly worded Morse code.
Yeah, exactly.
Beep, 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 beep.
8 p.m. to 10 p.m. is questionable content with question. And then on Saturday, of course, we've got from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. the Forgotten Song Project, which last week was... Oh, wait, no, that was a different thing, sorry. Yeah, the Forgotten Song Project, okay. And then from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m., we've got the Music Box with Joseph and Brian. The Forgotten Song Project's with Emily Payton, by the way, not this Emily. And that's it. Now, I'm going to go back to Monday, which was today, and make sure that... Oh, I read it wrong. It's the country's albums chart. It's my fault. I read it as a country singles, so I take full responsibility for my actions. And yeah, okay. All right. Well, this has been Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour. I'll just end with a prayer, and like I said, starting next week, everyone can free reign, and you can come say whatever prayer you want. And if it's blasphemous or something, it's on you, not me. So good luck with it. Should be fine. I'm just kidding. All right. Home with this prayer. This prayer is actually repeated by Orthodox Christians every day throughout Lent. I think it's one we're saying. It's just a good prayer. Typically, if you want to really get into this, if you're listening to this as a podcast or as a a show, you know, or even just on Team Talk, if you want to get into prostrations, usually there's a pause and we do a prostration. So I'll put in the pause and you can decide whether you do that or not. O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of despondency, despair, lust of power, and idle talk. But give rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love to thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own transgressions, and not to judge my brother, for blessed art thou unto the ages of ages. Amen. This has been Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour. Goodbye!